Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. After the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, the United States retaliated by bombing the Japanese islands in what came to be called Doolittle's Raid. In that raid, Staff Sergeant Jacob DeShazer's plane ran out of fuel, and he had to parachute into enemy territory. He was captured by the Japanese and held in a camp for prisoners of war. The Japanese showed their prisoners no mercy. They cruelly beat and tortured them. Some of the prisoners were executed. Others died of starvation. The Japanese hated their prisoners, and their prisoners hated them. DeShazer's hatred nearly drove him mad. He recalled hearing about Christianity's turning hatred into brotherly love, so he asked the guards for a Bible. They gave him one for 3 weeks' time, and after reading it, he confessed his sins to God. His bitter hatred of his captors changed to loving pity. When he read Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he asked God to forgive his captors. He wished to tell the Japanese about the mercy of God in Christ. After American paratroopers liberated the camp, DeShazer returned to the United States. He had been held prisoner for 40 months, and for 30 of those months, he was in solitary confinement. He wrote a brief testimony, "I was a prisoner of Japan," and he determined to return to Japan with the gospel. Mitsuo Fuchida was the Japanese naval commander who coordinated the attack on Pearl Harbor. He hated Americans, and he had heard stories of their inhumane treatment of Japanese prisoners. After the war, he happened to see his former flight engineer, Kazuo Kanagasaki, who had been a prisoner of the Americans. Kanagasaki told Fuchida that he and the other Japanese prisoners had been well treated, especially by one Peggy Covell. Peggy had been raised in Japan by missionary parents. When Japan had become too dangerous, her parents sent her to the Philippine Islands. Shortly thereafter, the Japanese beheaded her parents. Although she learned of their brutal execution, she treated the Japanese prisoners with dignity and with mercy. This was clean contrary to the Japanese code of honor, and Fuchida had difficulty comprehending it. One day, someone happened to hand him a copy of DeShazer's testimony, and this led him to read the Bible. When he came to Jesus' words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he became a Christian. In his testimony, from Pearl Harbor to Calvary, he wrote, "I was impressed that I was certainly one of those for whom he had prayed. The many men I had killed had been slaughtered in the name of patriotism, for I did not understand the love which Christ wishes to implant within every heart." Fuchida became an evangelist in Japan. When DeShazer arrived there as a missionary, Fuchida sought him out. The two men, once mortal enemies, became friends. The Japanese code of Bushido says, "Show no mercy to your enemy." In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." We Christians understand mercy. We understand mercy because we also understand sin. God is holy. He is perfectly good. He is the very standard of goodness. Moses saying, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" In a vision, the prophet Isaiah saw the exalted Lord on his throne, attended by seraphs. One seraph cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The prophet responded with shame and contrition, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The Lord is holy. His law is holy, and his commandment is holy and just and good. His law is simply a reflection of his own holy character. David wrote, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God's law not only tells us the right thing to do, but the good thing. God's law is good for people. It is good for the world. God told Moses, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" God's law is good, and he commands man to live by that law. Some try and fail. Others do not even try. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. We have earned divine punishment. God is angry with the wicked every day. He is to be feared. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And yet, God is merciful. After the Exodus, Moses ascended Mount Sinai to meet with God and to receive the Ten Commandments. In his absence, the people of Israel indulged in idolatry and sexual immorality. God was angry and threatened to destroy the people. However, Moses convinced God to relent because of his covenant and because of his reputation among the nations. Later, the Lord proclaimed to Moses, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." In another episode of Israel's rebellion, God promised to punish them. Their response was one of despair. They believed they were done for and did not know what to do. God answered them with mercy. "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? In yet another episode, God had sent the Assyrians to destroy rebellious Israel. Through the prophet Hezekiah, God told the remnant that if they would return to him, then he would restore them. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. God is merciful and ready to forgive those who repent and mend their ways. As David wrote in the 86th Psalm, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee." We who have repented of our sins and have God's mercy and forgiveness, he takes pity on us and does not punish us as we deserve because Christ has died for us. He gives us another chance to do right. And thank God he does. For if he gave everyone what he deserves, everyone would perish. The Holy God, having forgiven our trespasses when we repent, expects us to forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus taught that if one Christian sins against another, the latter should go to the former to correct him. If the offending brother repents, then the offended brother must forgive, and the matter is resolved. Of course, such a principle is subject to abuse. So St. Peter asked the Lord how many times he must forgive. As the number 7 is the number of completion, St. Peter asked if he must forgive up to 7 times. Jesus answered that he must forgive the penitent sinner up to 70 times 7. That is, there is no limit to the number of times a Christian must forgive a penitent brother. A Christian might find it difficult to forgive, however, especially in the case of a very hurtful sin. This is understandable, if not acceptable. A Christian who refuses to forgive or finds it too difficult to forgive is too proud. He does not understand his own sinfulness and the debt that God has forgiven him. Jesus taught this in his parable of the unforgiving servant. A king wished to collect his servant's debts, so he summoned them in turn. One such servant owed an enormous sum that he could never repay. The king commanded that he be sold into slavery along with his wife and children, and the price applied to his debt. The servant groveled before the monarch and begged him for more time to pay. The king was moved with compassion, and he took pity on the servant. He did not simply grant him more time, however. No, he mercifully forgave the entire debt. So, what did that servant do? He found a fellow servant who owed him a small amount. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded that he pay his debt. The poor servant who owed the debt could not pay, and he begged for time. The unforgiving servant refused and had his fellow servant put in debtor's prison until he should pay the debt. Some of the other servants knew what happened, and they reported the matter to the king. What do you think the king did? He summoned the unforgiving servant, and when he appeared, he reminded him of the debt he was forgiven. "Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" The king was angry, and he sent that hard-hearted servant to the torturers until he should pay his entire debt. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, Jesus said, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We are sinners, and our sins have incurred an infinite debt we can never repay. We cannot pay our debt, and our accounts with God can only be settled by eternal punishment. God has shown us mercy, however, and has forgiven our debts for the sake of Christ. We owe no more debt. We are free, and we ought to have grateful and joyful hearts. We ought also to be merciful toward each other. The King has forgiven us debts too great for us to pay. How can we be so petty and so proud as to be unforgiving to one another? St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And to the Colossians, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If a Christian knows he has offended someone, then he ought to go to that one to make it right. In fact, he ought to make amends before he worships the Lord. As Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. If we do not show mercy to each other, then God will not show mercy to us. If we will not forgive, then neither will God forgive us. In his song of deliverance, David sang to the Lord, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Just as the king held the unforgiving servant's debt against him, so God will hold our debts against us if we will not forgive each other. Jesus has taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For, he says, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It is for these very reasons that we at Holy Trinity Church pass the peace of Christ before communion. For how can the saints commune with God and with each other if there is conflict and no forgiveness and no reconciliation? The merciful render judgment fairly and graciously, not harshly and hypocritically, as the Pharisees did. The sanctimonious Pharisees criticized Jesus because he ate with tax collectors and sinners, something they would never do. Jesus told them, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was willing to associate with sinners because that was how he could lead them to the truth. He was not concerned about his image as a religious leader. The Pharisees were concerned with mere external religion, however. They cared most about how they appeared before men. Indeed, they practiced their religion in order to be seen by others as especially pious. Inside, however, in their hearts and souls, they were dead and decaying. Proud and heartless, they mercilessly invented religious works that crushed men's souls. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, said Jesus. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The merciful show mercy to their enemies. The religious leaders of Jesus' time taught the people to love their neighbors and hate their enemies. Jesus, however, said that that kind of mercy is rather ordinary. Even sinners do that. Christians, however, are like God. They show mercy even to their enemies. God maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So Christians love their enemies. They bless those who curse them, and they do good to them that hate them, and they pray for them that mistreat them and persecute them. Mercy is not a feeling. One shows mercy. The merciful are kind, and they help people in their needs. On one occasion, two blind men pleaded with Jesus for mercy. He kindly touched their eyes and gave them sight. A woman with a daughter who was possessed by a demon begged Jesus for mercy. Jesus delivered the poor girl and gave her back to her mother. Again, a man whose son was demon-possessed cried out to Jesus for mercy, and Jesus showed him mercy. He healed the boy. The merciful man cares for the poor. The proverb says that the poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. David taught that the righteous are merciful, and they help those who have need. I have been young, he wrote, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Jesus said that when he returns for final judgment, he will judge by the standard of mercy. Those who were merciful to their needy Christian brothers and sisters will inherit the kingdom. Those who fed the hungry and gave drink to the thirsty, who housed the stranger, clothed the naked, visited the sick and the prisoner, these will inherit the kingdom. They will have eternal life, because faith expresses itself in works. St. James explained that faith without works cannot save. If a man sees his brother or sister without food or clothing, and he does nothing to help, that man's faith is dead. For he shall have judgment without mercy, St. James wrote, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. We Christians are the merciful, and we will receive mercy. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said, for they shall receive mercy. Now unto the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.